Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to start a three-part series on the doctrine of sin. In our first presentation, we'll deal with the fact of sin. In our second presentation, we're going to deal with the character and nature of sin. And then in our final presentation, we're going to deal with the destructive effects of sin. Now, that final presentation may take two different sessions, but we think we can get it in one session. I want to thank you for joining us today in this series. Now, the outline for the following study, titled The Fact of Sin, is taken in its entirety from Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine, Book 3, pages 425 through 430, by Pastor Robert J. Sargent. That publication is published by Bible Babylist Publications of Oak Harbor, Washington. Now, we have used their Bible Institute material for decades now, and we highly recommend it for training men for the ministry. And folks, it also makes for very good, outstanding Sunday school material for teaching in your Sunday school classes. Now, understanding the Bible is of utmost importance, because a correct understanding of sin is necessary to the right understanding of salvation. Current popular trends in evangelism do not preach God's view of sin, but present it as a human weakness, merely a lack of fulfillment, or the lack of something, or the turning, and what they do when they do that is they turn that into the plan of salvation into a self-improvement program, or simply the attainment of a better lifestyle. People just are not taught a biblical viewpoint of the doctrine of sin. In fact, people have gotten away from preaching hellfire and damnation, where you teach the law of God as a means for bringing to somebody to salvation. And the Bible plainly teaches that the law is a schoolmaster that is designed by God to bring us to salvation. Now, let's look at the fact that sin is denied by many people on the face of this earth. Now, you've got several different theories about the doctrine of sin that just do not line up with what the Bible teaches about it. The first doctrine would be the materialist theory of sin, and that states that all material substance is evil. The body is material, therefore necessarily and helplessly evil. This view follows the Platonic line and actually blames God for sin. It is important to understand that the biblical use of the term the flesh in relation to sin, in other words, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, is referring to the old Adamic sin nature, not the literal substance of the human body. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Again, that's Romans chapter 7, verse 18. So that's the materialist theory. Next up, we have the evolutionist theory of sin, and it states that sin is the natural outgrowth of man's progress, the backward pull of outworn good. Sin is good in the making. Now, that is the evolutionist theory of sin. And then we've got the flippant theory of sin, and this theory states that sin is a joke, a matter so trivial as to be humorous. And folks, that is so very, very dangerous. That's wicked is what it is. And then another theory that we have is that sin is a disease. And it stated or summarized in this statement: sin is a weakness in man, an incurable sickness of the blood, for which man is not held accountable. That's a lie of the devil, folks, because man is held accountable for it. And folks, it is a, really is a part of the blood of man. It is passed from, by the man from one generation to the next. And we all have that sin nature because it's passed from our fathers, when we are conceived. And then next up we have, another wrong theory of what sin is. We have the Christian Science theory, and it states that sin is the absence of good. Sin is a figment of man's imagination, his failure to exercise the power of mind over matter. Then again, folks, all you got to do is listen to this stuff, and you know that it's wrong. A lot of this stuff is just wishful thinking, and what it's trying to do is to avoid having accountability for our sin. Next up, we have got another theory of what sin is that it is an accident. Sin is accidental and therefore carries no guilt. Once again, that is heresy. Then we've got the doctrine that many times has taken hold in the charismatic movement, where they refer to sin as being, describe it in such a manner that it is all the product of demons. Thus, it's called the demonic theory. Present day so-called deliverance ministries, for example, they classify lust as a result of the demon of lust, which must be cast out. Each one of these theories has a common denominator, folks. They seek to remove any blame or guilt from the sinner. This very same thing was evident in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed the woman whom thou gavest, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. The woman blamed the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And here's what the Bible has to say about the actions of both Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 12. And the man said, "The woman thou gavest, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That's Genesis chapter 12, verses, or Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, modern psychiatry also looks for a reason apart from sin. They want to blame the parents, society, or the environment that the children were raised in, and they want to see the criminal really exonerated. You see what's going on in our society today, and it is wickedness multiplied over and over and over again. The earth is full of wickedness now. Okay, next up, the fact of sin is demonstrated in our Bibles. It is declared by the Bible in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and verses 23, also in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Folks, that right there is the doctrine that we call as call original sin, the doctrine of original sin. The fact of sin is one of the great themes of the Word of God. The Word of God has a number of things to say about sin. Number one, it is described as lying at the door in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, which states this, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." That's Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, sin is also described as being grievous in Genesis 18, verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Again, that's Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. The Word of God also declares sin to be impossible to hide. Folks, there's nowhere you can go. You commit it in the dark, God's going to see it, because he sees in the dark just as you see in broad open daylight. But we see that documented in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That's Numbers 32, 23. Next up, we've got Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 24 puts it this way, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the land." The Bible also teaches that sin is a cause of turmoil. We see that in Ezekiel 38, verse 3, which reads as follows, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Okay, the Bible also describes sin as a binding cord in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." That's Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Sin is also the cause of destruction. We see that documented in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." Next up, the Word of God also declares sin to be the great corrupter in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which reads as follows, "Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That, again, is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Okay, sin is also the cause of much woe. We see that in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." That's Isaiah 30, verse 1. Okay, the Bible also states that sin is the cause of spiritual death. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 puts it this way, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, the Bible also says that sin is the remover of blessings, according to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, which reads this way, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Again, that's Jeremiah 5, verse 25. The Bible also states that sin is graven upon the heart in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, which states this, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Again, that's Jeremiah 17, verse 1. Okay, the Bible also states that that sin is the cause of sickness and desolation in Micah chapter 6, verse 13, where the Bible reads this way, "Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins." Next up, we also know that sin is proclaimed by the creation. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, and we'll also compare that to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says in Romans 8, verses 21 and 22, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So we see that our sin has affected the creation, folks. That was Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Then we have this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." That's Genesis 3, verse 17. Folks, you look at what was stated in those two passages of Scripture, and you'll know that your sin and my sin is what has corrupted the rest of the creation itself. It's not only corrupted mankind, it's corrupted all of God's creation upon the earth. Also, the Bible, when we start looking at the fact of sin, sin is also confessed by men. When men have seen their true condition before a thrice holy God, they have said, "I am, number one, not worthy." Genesis 32, verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over the Jordan. Now I am become two bands." Also, man will confess that his sin is vile. We see that in Job chapter 40, verse 4. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." That is Job chapter 40, verse 34. And that man that confesses his sin will also tell you that he is poor and needy. Psalm 40, verse 17 puts it this way, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." A man that when he confesses his sin, he will also state that he is undone. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 states it this way, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, also a man will confess that he is also a sinful man. Luke 5, verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Again, that's Luke chapter 5, verse 8. A man will also confess that he is no more worthy because of his sin. Luke 15, verse 19 states this, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And a man, when he comes to the realization of the fact of his sin, He will also state that he is carnal. Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That is Romans chapter 7 verse 14. And I would encourage you to go and do a read of the entire chapter of Romans chapter 7, and you'll see the big battle that the Apostle Paul was having with his sin nature. And I would go back and read it over and over again, because a lot of folks think that when they get saved, they're not going to have a battle. But if you look at what happened to Paul, that is a description of a very intense battle that he was having with his sin natures. Also, once you come to the realization of the fact of your sin, you will say that you are the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is the Apostle Paul, the guy that under the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost wrote over half of the New Testament, said that he is the chiefest of sinners. And folks, once you come to realize how vile and wicked you are before God, you will understand and have that same attitude that Paul had, that you are the chiefest of sinners. Folks, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody, I don't care how high and mighty you are, how much holier than thou you think you are, you have sinned. And you'll reach a point in your Christian life, if you get saved, where you'll realize that you are the chief of sinners. Okay, also, the fact of sin is proven by experience. There is a universal confession by men, I have sinned. You tell me, what was it that that motivated Pharaoh when he was dealing with the children of Israel through Moses? What made him acknowledge that he had sinned? It's because he knew it. He knew it by experience. But in Job chapter 33, verses 27-28, we have this. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. For example, this statement has been made, as we were saying just a moment ago, by Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, and also in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Exodus 9, 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. That's Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Exodus 10, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Then we have the confession by Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, verse 23. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Then we have the admission by Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, where the Bible reads like this. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Then we have the admission of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20, where he stated this, For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the King. And then we have the confession of the Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, where he stated this, Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Then we have the admission of Job in Job chapter 7, verse 20, where Job said this, I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Then we have the admission of the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 7, verse 9, where he stated this of himself. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Again, that's Micah chapter 7, verse 9. And we also have the admission by Judas Iscariot in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, where he stated this, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. We also have the admission of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 21. And that verse reads like this, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And another thing, and that kind of completes some of the big illustrations that we pull out of different passages of scripture with many of the prophets and kings and both pagan and Jewish in the Old Testament. They're admitting that they're sinners and that they had sin. And then we also see that the fact of sin is acknowledged by Christians in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and also in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Now, we're going to go and read those passages of Scripture. We'll start in 1 John chapter 1, and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that's a pretty strong passage of scripture, folks, and I would remind you that in the context of 1 John, it is talking about saved folk there. We were talking about Christians there. And folks, if you say you have no sin, then the Bible plainly teaches that the truth is not in you. In other words, you are a liar. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's not just that. We continue, even after we get saved, to do battle with our other nature. That's going to continue to be a lifelong battle. And we only win in that battle to the extent that we yield to the work of God, the Holy Ghost, in our hearts. The Holy Ghost is constantly striving to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are predestinated to be conformed to that image, not to salvation. The Bible never talks about predestination to salvation. However, it does state that we are predestined to be conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next up, we have got Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And folks, that is the Apostle Paul writing about the struggle that he had with his own sin nature. And folks, if you're honest with yourselves, you will admit that you have a struggle with it. And I am 77 years old, and I've done battle with my sin nature all my life. And I thought as a young Christian, and I've been saved almost 34 years now, but I thought as a young Christian that there would come a point in time when the temptations and all that stuff would not be as strong as they are. But folks, there's nothing changed about that. The devil will continue to come after you as long as you draw breath on the face of this earth. And the only way you're going to overcome it is through the power of God, the Holy Ghost. The more you yield to him, the more victorious you're going to be against that sin nature. I've heard it preached many, many times that that nature which you feed the most is going to be the ones that is most victorious. And tragically for most Christians, they feed that carnal nature more than they do that spiritual nature, and they pay a price in their bodies for it. Okay, next of all, sin is defined by the law. Let's go and look at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Folks, the law is a speed limit sign. A driver may be traveling down a highway at a rapid rate and know he is speeding, but when he sees a speed limit sign, he knows by just how much he is speeding. Folks, that speed limit sign for you is the Word of God. And by the way, it's also the indwelling Holy Ghost. If you're saved, he's going to be in you, and he sets those speed limits for you. Romans 5, verse 13 says this, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Romans 5, 20 states this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Next up, we see the fact of sin is delineated throughout our Bibles, folks. Sin is also universal. All men in all ages are sinners. Genesis chapter 6, verse 12 puts it this way, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Psalm 14, verse 3 states this, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Next up, we've got Psalm chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That again is Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. Next up, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also, the fact of sin is delineated when the Bible says that there are no exceptions. We are all sinners, and we just read it in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we also have this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, which states this, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry him away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. And note that he said that there is no man. That was Solomon speaking. There is no man that sinneth not. So if you're breathing air, you are a sinner. And there's no way you can get around it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 puts it this way. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. James 3, verse 2 puts it this way, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Next up we have 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And folks, you need to let this passage of Scripture just work down into your soul and take up a habitation in your heart, because it's a very, very powerful passage. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Folks, we are all sinners. No way around it. Next up, when we start talking about the doctrine of sin, folks, there are no age limits. We see that children are born sinners from the womb. We see that in Psalm 51, verse 5, which states this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Next up, we've got Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So, yes, grandfather and grandmother, that precious little grandchild that you have is a sinner. We are all sinners, and we're born that way. And then we also see it happens in the aged people also, folks. And I've already hit that at least once in this thing. You think that maybe at some point in time you might age past that sin nature, but you never do. You're going to fight it from here to the day you enter into eternity. And the only way you're going to get victory over it is through the power of the blood and, of course, through the indwelling presence of God the Holy Ghost. And you're only going to get that to the extent that you yield to the work of the Holy Ghost that's in you. So the aged, we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 30. Now, Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar the burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So what was Eli's sin there? He was allowing his sons to run rampant in service of the temple, and they were doing all sorts of ungodly and wicked things, and he was not shutting them down for it. He was not standing. He was compromising. That was his major sin, was compromising that. But Eli at this particular point in his life was very old. So it makes the point that no matter how old you get, you're going to have that battle, and you better expect that battle, and you better be prepared for that battle. And you can only be prepared to that battle to the extent that you are yielded to God the Holy Ghost. So we'll close this particular section out on, or session out on, the one that we've titled The Fact of Sin. And we're going to quote Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this completes our presentation, for today on the fact of sin. Next up, in our next, session, we'll be talking about the character and nature of sin. I want to thank you for joining us today.